This is number two. In light of the fact that discipleship in our culture is really far from the total biblical picture of the term, I think that a delineation and distinction between disciple and mentor is both helpful and necessary. Mentoring involves much more than the narrow segment given to discipleship today. Mentoring involves the development of the whole person. It involves shaping and molding people. It involves influencing people and shaping response patterns and attitudes and perspectives. It involves acquiring new habits and enlarging and expanding one's view of and hunger for God. It involves modeling, and it involves helping with great patience. The Oxford American Dictionary defines mentor as a trusted advisor. Now, that's a good start, but I like the definition of Paul Stanley and Robert Clinton much, much better. Mentoring is a relational experience in which one person empowers another by sharing God-given resources. Now, that definition contains several key words and thoughts inherent within the mentoring concept. Notice that mentoring, first of all, involves a relational experience. If the mentor is to share knowledge and experience, it is best accomplished in the context of a relationship. Through this relationship, the mentor shares his or her God-given resources with the mentoree. And these God-given resources include many things, such as wisdom, experiences, patterns, advice, habits, principles, as well as a host of other things. The sharing may take place over a short period of time or a long period of time. It may occur face to face, or it could occur from a distance. It may occur regularly, that is, weekly or biweekly or monthly, or it may occur irregularly and occasionally. The mentor or the mentoree may initiate the relationship, but you always have one person with a need, that would be the mentoree, and one person with the God-given resources to meet that need, and that would be the mentor. The other piece of the mentoring puzzle involves the empowering of individuals. This is really the whole purpose of the mentoring process. The mentoree, with a need, establishes a relationship with the mentor, someone who has the experience and the knowledge to meet that need, and through the sharing of God-given resources, the mentoree is empowered to grow. When the mentoree accepts what was shared by the mentor, the power to grow through a situation is passed from the mentor to the mentoree. Now, we are not referring merely to the sharing of knowledge. We're referring more to the actual transfer of change that is taking place through the dynamic of the relationship. In other words, the heart of mentoring is the empowerment of the mentoree toward change, toward growth, and toward development through the transfer of God-given resources. Mentoring is one dynamic that enables people to develop the God-given potential within them. This is exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He established a relationship with them, shared his God-given resources with them, and they were empowered to change grow, and develop into better people, more godly individuals with a deeper and longer lasting love for the Savior. Their mentor had such a powerful influence upon them. The Spirit of God was able to use them to spread the gospel and transform the world. Mentoring is powerful in the lives of mentorees. Jesus is still mentoring because he is still alive and he is still well. He is alive and well today. And the resident Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ in us. If you are a born-again child of God, then you already have the established relationship with Christ. Through Bible reading, we are able to go on his journeys with him, and we are able to follow him wherever he goes. We actually read about it. We can read about his actions, and we can read about his reactions, and those of his disciples as well. In a sense, the living Christ is still mentoring through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Some believe mentoring is an aspect of discipleship, while still others believe that discipleship is an aspect of mentoring. Whichever one of those two you adhere to is really not as important as your knowing the difference between the terms. And to help distinguish between the two, let me say the word discipleship. And then let me list some key words to epitomize the concept. I will do the same with the word mentoring. And so by doing this, we can distinguish the major emphasis of each concept. Discipleship. Here are some words that tend to define the emphasis of discipleship in our day. Bible study. Cognitive knowledge. Learning spiritual gifts. Study guides. Classrooms. Homework. Now, let me do the same for the concept of mentoring. Sculpting of values. Modeling. Encouragement. Correction. Calling to accountability. Relationship. Protégé. New and expanded perspectives. John C. Crosby says, mentoring is a brain to pick, a shoulder to cry on, and a kick in the pants. Mentoring emphasizes the relational aspect of learning with the goal of empowering the mentoree to maximize his or her potential in Jesus Christ. Along with our definition of mentoring, arises the question of who can mentor? Can anyone mentor? Or must one have certain qualifications? Well, there are two schools of thought regarding this matter. One school believes in qualifications, while the other school of thought believes that just about anyone can mentor another person. The former views a mentor as someone who has achieved a superior rank, usually in an organization, or they are up the scale on the professional ladder. This person would be an expert in their particular field due to their hard work, their study, and their experience. They would be individuals of very high caliber, and they would be on the upper steps of the ladder of success. Now, it would certainly be wonderful to match everyone up with someone of this caliber. It is highly unlikely, for the simple reason that there just are not enough of them to go around. It's a great concept. I wish it could be done. But there's just not enough of these high caliber people who have reached a certain degree of success and perfection and expertise to go around for everyone. They're very difficult to find. The latter school of thought really seems to make more sense to me. Since there are few expert mentors who can do almost everything, mentoring must be brought down to a more practical realm. Anyone can mentor, provided that they have learned something from God and they are willing to share with others what they themselves have learned. So in essence, whatever God has given you to enable you to grow and deepen your relationship with Him, you can pass that on to another individual. So instead of one ideal, perfect individual modeling everything for you, it makes much more sense to have many mentors in many different areas. For instance, Susan's prayer life was almost non-existent. She really didn't know much about prayer at all. She sensed a need within herself and sought to find help in this area. And when she thought of prayer, she always thought of Margaret. Because in Susan's eyes, there was no greater prayer warrior than Margaret. So she went to her and asked if she would teach her to pray. I mean, really pray like she ought to pray. None of the fluff prayers, but to really get at the heart of it and commune with God. Well, they met for 6 months. They met on a regular basis. While Margaret taught Susan about prayer, Margaret just didn't teach her the facts and the figures, but Margaret actually modeled it for her, and they prayed together. Now, Margaret may have been unqualified or unable to mentor on other subjects, but God had taught her to pray successfully. A relationship was established, and Margaret shared her God-given resources on prayer. Susan received it, and it began unleashing a whole area of Christian life that she had neglected over the years. Susan had changed. She had grown. She had matured and become much more Christ-like through her relationship with Margaret. Let me give you another example. Bill had a serious problem with anger and impatience. He knew something had to be done about it, but he just wasn't quite sure what or how, and he didn't quite know how to approach it. Dr. Lambert was a senior pastor, and he would certainly know what to do, but he was probably just too busy. Bill thought of John Anthony, a board member who always seemed to exhibit a great amount of patience and wisdom during the meetings. And when others would raise their voices and jockey for position, it was always John who seemed to have control of himself and the situation. If anyone can help my anger, Bill thought, surely John would have the answers. John agreed to help Bill in this area, and they had this arrangement for 2 years. Sometimes they met regularly, and other times they didn't, but the relationship was established. John taught Bill the meaning of being controlled by the Spirit. John gave him practical help and advice in specific certain situations. And slowly but surely brought Bill along until he could stand on his own 2 feet in this particular area. It was really one of the best experiences Bill had ever had in his life, relationally. And much to his surprise, Mark, a young married man, noticed the change in Bill and asked him if he would help him in this same area. Everyone can mentor someone. The ideal mentor who can do almost everything and who is near perfect and who can do it all is really far and few between, and maybe even non-existent. But you see, an individual can assess his or her needs and seek out individuals who have great learning and great experiences to share in that particular area. Mentoring is very practical and can be a life-changing experience for all involved. Let's now examine the biblical data, beginning first with the life of Christ. If Jesus mentored his disciples, it would be good to actually take the time to see several examples of Jesus' personal mentoring style. After doing this, we'll then look at other biblical examples such as Moses and Joshua and Paul and Timothy. Let's look at how Jesus taught knowledge and values to his disciples through his words and through his deeds. Let's also see how Jesus modeled leadership and guidance, how he was willing to become vulnerable to demonstrate truths, and how he trusted his disciples with the truths that he taught them. As one reads about the life of Christ in the Gospels, it is really easy to conclude that Jesus taught with his life. That's why we not only look at the teaching of Christ or the content of his teaching, but we actually look at the life of Christ. His mentoring of the disciples involved his lifestyle. Teaching and example going together, walking side by side. We would never find Jesus saying, "Now, class, please turn in your notebooks for a 50-minute lesson on living by faith." Jesus' methods were really quite different than that. Jesus took them and he showed them what it meant and what it looked like to have faith in God. He took them in a boat to battle a storm while he slept. And on one occasion, he sent them in the boat ahead of him, and a storm came upon them. He then walked on water out to the boat and demonstrated what faith was all about. You see, he actually showed them. He actually lived it for them. The classroom, you see, for Jesus involved much more than knowledge. It involved the actual living out of that knowledge in real life experiences and real life circumstances and situations. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he didn't just choose them at random. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And they weren't just the first 12 people that he came upon. Jesus was very specific and very particular in his choice. Of all the people he could have chosen, why did he choose the ones he did? Well, listen to what Robert Coleman says in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. Jesus saw in these simple men the potential of leadership. They were indeed unlearned and ignorant from the world standard, but they were teachable. Though often mistaken in their judgments and slow to comprehend spiritual things, they were honest men, willing to confess their need. Their mannerisms may have been awkward and their abilities limited. But with the exception of the traitor, Judas, their hearts were big. What is perhaps most significant about them is their sincere yearning for God and the realities of his life. Coleman believes that Jesus saw in them the potential for leadership. He saw their big hearts. He saw their teachable spirits. And he saw their sincere desire to know and experience the realities of kingdom life. Jesus, the divine mentor, chose excellent mentorees who desired to learn and grow. And when you choose your mentorees, keep this fact in mind. Part of mentoring involves teaching, and Jesus taught his disciples many, many things. He imparted to them knowledge. A prime example of this would be his teaching in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the famous Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, set Jesus in his teaching mode. First of all, he sat down. The official teaching position of his day was sitting. And verse 2 says, he began to teach them. Jesus is sharing knowledge, principles, and wisdom with his disciples and the multitude. Mentors share their knowledge with their mentorees. Jesus begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." and then the rest of the Beatitudes. He teaches them about their relationship to the world and about their relationship to one another. In chapter 6, he teaches them how to pray as well as how to handle anxiety. In chapter 7, he teaches them about judging others before judging oneself and gives them examples of living a life that follows the true and right way. This is really a marvelous section where Jesus teaches knowledge to his disciples. So in other words, Jesus does what mentors do. He shares knowledge, principles, and wisdom. Jesus also teaches values as well. The disciples really struggled with values. And what often really seemed so natural was, in the spiritual realm, totally unnatural. So Jesus had to teach them that the values of the kingdom are very different than the values of the world. The values Jesus taught sometimes seem to be upside down and the reverse of what seemed natural. But as the disciples struggled with implementing new kingdom values, Jesus was there to teach them.